Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. We're going to read the whole chapter together. And what I'd like to do is pray for us before we read this. So please pray with me. Father, as we come to this portion of your word, Lord, would you please remind us again this morning of how good you are, of how much you love us, and how much you want us to know and experience that you love us. Father, we believe, but help our unbelief. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to this story, which is also the Word of God, and try to enjoy it as a beautiful, amazing story, and know that it's probably better than you think it is. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is God's word. Amen. I don't know if you can relate to this, but I'm just guessing you can. That statement of the man in the Gospels, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, to those who don't know Christ, that might sound like a contradiction, you know. Just make up your mind, either you believe or you don't believe. You know, it's got to be one or the other, you know. But if you've walked with Christ for any length of time, you can probably relate to that sentiment, to that cry of your heart. To know the complexity of your heart, that on the one hand you can believe, you know that Jesus died for your sins, you know that the Bible's God's word, you know that He cannot lie, you know that when you die you're going to heaven, on Jordan's stormy banks you stand, and yet you feel the unbelief in your heart. You want to believe the gospel more deeply. You know, I believe that you've forgiven me of all my sins, but Lord, I want to believe that you have forgiven me of all of my sins. I know that you're going to come back and make all things right, but I want to know that you're coming back for real and make all things right. I know you're risen from the dead, but I want to know that you're risen from the dead. I want to know it in a deeper way. Can you relate to that? You can give head nods in the Presbyterian church. Does that resonate with your own experience? that you're not lying when you say, God, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, we see this Christian experience in the life of Abram here. I want to show you that before we get into all this. Because this is the context of this covenant that God makes with Abram, of what God's doing here with all these gross, bloody animal parts and everything. Why did God go through all this? Because God wants to help Abram's unbelief, and He wants to help your unbelief. He not only loves you, but He goes to great lengths to help you experience His love in this life. Not only did Jesus accomplish your salvation at the cross, but He lets you in on it in this life. He wants you to be assured of it. Not only has He made you these great promises of everlasting life and the healing of all your diseases, of eternal life and a new heavens and a new earth, He wants you to experience the truth of that with confidence in this life. He wants to help your unbelief. And we see Him doing that through this covenant of grace with Abram. I want you to see Abram saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Look at verse 6 of chapter 15. After God had made these promises to him of this great multitude of offspring, more than he could number, just like the stars in the sky, it says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. The New Testament, particularly in Romans chapter 4, goes on and on under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so it's not bad, but on and on talking about this verse. You know, Paul just riffs on this verse. He just opens it up and just camps out on it because it's so important to show that Abram believed and was saved just like we believe and are saved, the same way, through faith in Christ looking ahead. And that these promises, these sort of cryptic promises about the stars and Abram's offspring, are like, whatever, you know, in that is contained the gospel. That's what the New Testament tells us. And when Abram believed this promise, he, in seed form, he was laying hold of Jesus Christ in faith, and he was converted. He was justified by faith alone. He had God's righteousness covering him, the righteousness of Christ covering him. God imputed it to him. He credited it to him. He was saved. He was saved. So he said, I believe you, you know, and he was saved. And in a sense, the very next breath, right after God moves from the offspring to this land promise, what do you hear him saying in verse 8? This is what he said, oh Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Abram, the man of faith, right? I believe, Lord. Bam, you're justified, you know? How am I to know that you're really going to do this? The creator of the universe, first of all, had appeared to him and actually spoken to him, right, directly. The creator who cannot lie, I'm going to give you this land. And he's like, well, how am I to really know? How am I to know? Help my unbelief. That's you and that's me. And look at what God does to Abram. We're going to see two things, God's covenant and God's grace. God immediately gives him this very strange sounding instruction right after Abram essentially cries out, Lord, help my unbelief. We're going to look at God's covenant first, that God goes to amazing lengths and humbling, gracious lengths to confirm and help, to help our unbelief, to confirm our faith, to strengthen our experience of the truthfulness of His promises. Let's look at God's covenant. What does God do? Look at verse 9. Abram's just cried out, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And it says, he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And you know, if you're just reading this, there's kind of a disconnect there, isn't there? It's like, Lord, help my unbelief. Go get me some animals, okay? And so he went and he got him these animals. And God did not tell Abram what to do with these animals. Abram immediately knew what to do with these animals because he knew immediately that God was making a covenant with him. This was a standard practice, a standard ritual of covenant making at that time and that place in history. And so Abram got the animals and he cut them in half. I mean, that's pretty gross, right? I mean, he cut these animals in half. I mean, a heifer, I mean, you have to be kind of a manly man to cut a heifer in half, okay? But he cut a heifer and all these other animals, he cut them in half, except the birds, and I don't understand that, but one day I will, hopefully. But he cuts them in half and he lays them against each other. He knows what to do. This is a covenant ritual, a covenant is a solemn, dead serious, binding agreement. It's more than a contract. It's a solemn, dead serious, binding agreement. God humbles himself. the God who does not lie, who cannot lie, who could have just said, Abram, I'm God, shut up. I love you, but just believe me, okay? But he didn't. He made a covenant with him. And so Abram cut these pieces, and just keep in mind how serious this is. Abram was surrounded by death in this ritual. There were bloody animals cut in half in front of him. That is, it's kind of hard to be lighthearted in a context like that, isn't it? Like, or flippant. You've just killed these animals that woke up that morning not knowing they were going to get cut in half at the command of God. Now, you know that God is very serious about this because God loves his creatures, okay? You know, sometimes PETA can go a little wild with animal rights and stuff, but there's probably something about them that he sympathizes with because he loves his creatures. In the book of Jonah, when God is trying to cheer Jonah up and encourage him not to be mad about him having mercy on the city of Nineveh, God says basically something like, you know, there's lots of people in that city. Should I not have mercy on them with so many people in that city? Oh, and there's also so many cattle there. There's so much cattle. There's a bunch of cows there, too. You know, shouldn't I have mercy on cows? I made cows. I love cows. Shouldn't I have mercy on them? God cares about his creatures. So he's not flippantly, God doesn't do anything flippantly, but this is serious. God would not for some light reason have Abram kill these dearly beloved creatures of his. It's a big deal. But that's how much God wants Abram not only to receive the promises, to just to have it happen to him, but to know the truth of them and to be assured of them in his own subjective, personal Christian experience in his life. He wants him to feel it, dare we say. All right, I want to show you what this covenant means. Jeremiah 34, if you would turn there to me, with me. Jeremiah 34, verses 18 to 20. Jeremiah is to the right of the Psalms. Jeremiah 34, 18 to 20. And the reason I want to read this to you is so that you don't just take my word for what this means. I'm not just reading my own meaning into this ceremony. I want you to see from God's word and let God's word itself interpret itself to you. Jeremiah 34, 18 to 20. Because what God is doing when he has Abram divide these pieces and what every covenant that was made this way meant was it like people would pass through. It's like if you laid these animals over against each other and you made an aisle out of it. Like if you imagine your seats, like these sort of church plant pews, right, with the seats. If you imagine these are animal parts laid over against each other, and there's this aisle down the middle of them. And what you would do when you made a covenant is you would pass through those pieces. You'd walk down the aisle of dead animals. And when you did that, what you were saying was, if I fail to keep my covenant, if I fail to keep what I have obligated myself to do in this binding agreement, may this happen to me. May I be like those animals. You're invoking a judgment, a destruction, a curse on yourself if you should fail to keep this covenant. And so look at what I wanted to show you that this is the case. I didn't just make that up. Jeremiah 34, verses 18 to 20. Listen to God pronounce judgment and use this covenantal language as he judges unbelieving Israel's leaders. Jeremiah 34, 18 to 20 says this, "And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and pass between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf, and I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth." Do you hear that curse? Do you hear what God's saying? They passed through the parts of the calves, and they made a covenant, and they broke it. And I'm going to make them like those pieces of the calves. Do you see the meaning of that? That is God's covenant. And so what God was saying, when he made this covenant with Abraham, he's like, you want me to help your unbelief? Go cut up some animals, and I'm going to pass through them, and I'm going to make this promise to you very vivid before your very eyes. And what God humbled himself to say to Abraham was this. He basically was swearing an oath. He was binding himself to keep this covenant. He was basically saying, if I fail to keep my promise to you and your offspring to bring them into the land, may this happen to me. God invoked a curse upon his own head should he fail to keep his promise. That's the kind of God we have. That's how much God wanted to help Abram's unbelief. That's what God did to help you with your unbelief. When you're like, does he really forgive me? Is he really going to do what he says? God really wants you to trust him. He cares that much, not only about blessing you, but about you experiencing by faith the truthfulness of his promises in your own life, so that you can trust him when you're going through times that certainly make it look like he's not coming through for you. He's just messing with you. It's not going to turn out well for you. He doesn't really love you. God wants you to know the truthfulness of his promises. And he went to the length of making this bloody covenant with Abram and invoking a curse on his own head should he fail to keep his promise. And that's a lot to think about. But it actually gets better than that. You know, like I said, it's a safe bet when you're reading part of the Bible that it's better than you think it is. There's more cool, encouraging, good news stuff in there than you immediately would perceive. Okay? And that's what I want us to see. Because this covenant is a covenant of grace, as we read and confessed from our confession of faith this morning. It's not just a covenant, it's a covenant of grace. So let's look not only at God's covenant, but now at God's grace. Look at what happens. I'm going to skip the going down to Egypt part. You go back to Genesis 15, please. I'll save that for another sermon another time. But let's look down at what God did in making this covenant. Verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land. If you were watching this in a movie, what would you see? Not that you should necessarily aware. But you're watching a movie. You have these dead animals laid over against each other. You have this covenant ceremony going on. And what happens? These two bright images within the darkness, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, two separate images that are what we call a theophany, an appearance of God. God manifests his presence physically in a symbol to reveal his presence. And we know that from other parts in the Bible and how he made his presence known to the people in the wilderness with the pillar of fire and of cloud. You have these two images that God has given Abram of himself passing through the parts. And people who heard this, who are in that culture, who are familiar with the covenant ritual, would see a very strange thing in this story. They would think, wait, there's something wrong with this picture. That's not how you're supposed to make a covenant. This is not how it works. Like, God's doing this wrong. I mean, that might be their temptation to think that way. Because who didn't pass through the parts? Abraham. God passed through the parts alone. And that is full of good news. Because I believe in giving two distinct images. It wasn't just a torch. It wasn't just a fire pot. I think that what God wants us to see from that and what he wanted Abraham to see is that God was saying, because it's a covenant of grace, I am both parties of the covenant. I will pass through for you in your place. Because you know what grace means? Grace means God does it all. He doesn't do 98% and leave this extra 2% for you to chip in and bite his nails hoping it'll work out and you'll be saved. He makes promises and he keeps those promises. And though his promises are guaranteed only, and we'll read this in a little bit in Romans 4, only because they have absolutely nothing to do with you for their fulfillment. They depend in absolutely no way upon you and anything you do for their fulfillment. God just saves you. He promises to bless you, and he just does it. Even our faith is a gift of him. And that's what grace means, that he does it all. And we need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded of that. Because I'm always thinking that it doesn't work that way at some level in my heart. I have to be reminded that grace means God does it all. Let's unpack this a little bit. God passes through as both parties of the covenant. What does this mean? The first thing it means is that he's the covenant keeper for both sides. Because there's going to be parts later on in the Bible, in the context of the covenant of grace, where there's language of obligation. You know, we read about two covenants this morning from the Westminster Confession, the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. And this covenant of grace is made in the context of the covenant of works. We are all obligated to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves perpetually, all the time. And if we don't do that, we deserve hell. Newsflash, we deserve hell. And that's why God made a covenant of grace to save us. But the covenant of grace, the content of it, is that God would fulfill the covenant of works in our place. That's what Jesus came to do, that he would do it all. And so sometimes the Bible can be confusing because later on when God makes these promises and elaborates on them, it's like, oh, are we saved by grace or by works? Lord, what's going on? Because there's all these promises that are like, well, if you do this, then you do this. If you don't do this, I'm going to curse you. If you do this, there's this conditional language. But what I want us to see is that all of that falls back and rests on this, on the covenant of grace. And that all the language of conditionality in the Old Testament is what I would call typically conditional. That's just one way to put it. You can make up a cooler way to say it. But meaning by types, by shadows, the conditionality of the Old Covenant, it was reminding people of the cloud of judgment of the covenant of grace hanging over their heads that would not be removed until Jesus came and fulfilled it for us. And so all the conditionality points ahead to Christ fulfilling that for us. That's the best way I can understand the Bible not contradicting itself and that it being good news. And I think I'm right. I'm not trying to, you know, anyways. I think that's true. I think that we see that here. And let's look at this. God says he's going to be both parties of the covenant, so therefore he's the covenant keeper for both sides. Not only is he promising to keep his end of the deal, whatever conditions God gives later on to his people, to Abram and his people, God is promising to be their covenant keeper in their place. God is promising to fulfill every condition in their place. That's the gospel, y'all. That's the good news, that he would fulfill in our place. But second, also, God promises that he would be the covenant breaker in our place. Not only would he be Abram's covenant keeper in his place, but God's saying, Abram, when you fail to keep the conditions, when you don't love God with all your heart, when you don't love your neighbor as yourself, when you judge other people like we confessed this morning, I will be the covenant breaker in your place. I will bear the judgment in your place. I'm going to look like rapists, murderers, and judgmental, self-righteous Christians at the cross in your place and bear the curse in your place. He was the covenant breaker in our place. Jesus shows us this in 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26. I want you to listen to the language of the Lord's Supper and how the Lord's Supper worked that first time it happened, right? Listen to the language of Jesus. And remember the scene that we just witnessed from the Old Testament with these bloody animal pieces broken and laid apart of each other. And what that means. When you fail, may this happen to me. In 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, we read this. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he what? He broke it. What did he say? And said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's Supper, what happened there, Jesus knows that he is the fulfillment of this the covenant to Abraham, of the covenant of grace. And that God fulfilling, made this happen to me. He was about to go to the cross when he was breaking this bread, breaking it in half and saying, this is my body. I'm going to be like those animals in your place so that you don't have to be. I'm going to be judged at the cross. By my blood, you will be saved. And what we see is that when we remember him doing this for us, when we celebrate this, what we have embedded in this what Paul says here is kind of brings us all the way back to the beginning, to God's promise to Abraham. Because what do we see? It says, we proclaim the Lord's death until what? Until he comes. Until he comes back. What was God promising Abraham when he promised him a multitude more than man can number from every tribe and tongue, basically? And the land, what was embedded, what was better than you think it is in those promises? I want us to think about that, because what I want us to see is how God really does fulfill this promise to Abraham. God will fulfill his promise to Abraham and to us ultimately when Christ comes back. What was God promising him in the land? Look at this. I mean, look back with me. Genesis 15. We're almost done, by the way. Genesis 15. Look back with me. Look at how God gives these Google Map GPS specific geographical boundaries. And you're sort of like, I don't need to know about the Canaanites and Kenizzites and blah, blah, blah. Right? It's God's word. I'm not being blasphemous. But you know what I mean? You're like, why did God put all this specific geography in here? Look with me. Verse 18 of Genesis 15. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites. You're like, whoa, 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 what? What was God doing? God was giving Abram this hyper-specific geographical segment of the earth. How many of y'all have ever covered a couch, like recovered a couch or a chair? Raise your hand. Anyone? Okay. All right, good. It's glad to see a man, too, who's done that. That's good. So, but you know what it's like to recover a couch, right? Think about a fabric sample. You go to the store, you're like, I'm not sure how I want to do this, you know. I'm sounding, you know, whatever. You get a fabric sample. What do? You go home and you stick it on your couch, right? And you sit back and you look and you try to imagine what your couch is going to look like without the ratty 70s fabric, but with the new cool Domino Magazine fabric pattern or whatever, right? So you look at it, and you're excited about it. The land of Israel was the fabric sample of the earth, of how God would recover the earth. And God used the conquering and restoring and blessing of the land of Israel as a type of a better promise of what he was really promising. That not only is God going to reclaim this little part of the earth of the Canaanites and all those people, right? But he's going to recover, reclaim, take back, renew, restore, redeem the earth. And Abram's promise, like, Lord, what are you going to give me? You said your reward's going to be very great. Okay, if the creator of the universe says your reward's going to be very great, buckle your seatbelt of what's coming. God was promising Abraham salvation of the world. You know, not universalism. Yes, there are people who are going to go to hell. But he was promising Abram that he would be the father of a number more than man can number from every tribe and tongue, and that his family would cover and inherit the whole earth. And I want you to see this from Romans 4, and then we're done. Romans 4, 13 through 16. Because I don't want you to be left hanging thinking, well, God made this covenant of grace and his promise, and yeah, 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 and then wait, what happens at the end? You know what I mean? Like, you just cut the movie off before the credits rolled. That's why I'm going into this stuff. We're almost done. Romans 4, 13 to 16. And listen to how this just ties up everything you just heard. It's so beautiful. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, that he would be heir of the world, i.e. the whole couch, right? Not just the fabric sample, right? That he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The only way that you can be assured that that God is going to keep his promises, that God really does love you, that God really forgives you, that God's really going to make a new heavens and new earth and give it to you in the new heavens and the new earth, is if it's by grace Because grace means God Himself does it all. Amen. We pray for us. Father, You are awesome. You are glorious. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we worship You. Thank You for speaking to us this morning through Your Word. Thank You for reminding us that You love us and You want us to know You love us. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Thank You for helping our unbelief somewhat even this morning. Lord, fill us with faith. Thank You for giving Yourself for us, Lord Jesus. Thank You for being good in our place because we're not good. And thank You for dying for us being not good and rising again. And Father, thank You for adopting us, that we get to be part of this great family that will inherit the earth. Lord, give us faith, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.